The Valiant and Vulnerable Prophet Elijah, Episode 10. The Silent Witness. Number one, jealousy. Number two, justice. Number three, Jesus. Come with me. Let's go outside, turn the corner, get on the 86 bus. Let's go into town, to William Brown Street, past St. George's Hall, and let's go into the Walker Art Gallery. Let's go to room 8, to the first picture that's there before you. It's Elijah in the wilderness, an angel feeding him. The painter is the British painter Frederick Lawton. Layton. Frederick Layton is famous as a painter and as a sculptor. As you read something of his life, you find he was exquisite in his work. He autographed his work with excellence. He was a man of vision and a man of passion and a man of emotion. Like most people in the arts, he knew highs and he knew lows. He knew what it was to be excited. He knew what it was to be exhausted. He knew what it was to be delighted. He knew what it was to be depressed. He knew brilliance and burnout, part and parcel of his life. I wonder when he painted this picture of Elijah being physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually exhausted and being given rest and food by the angel, whether in any way he could sympathize and empathize with him. Remember, we've looked at him. We've seen Elijah touched by an angel, given food, given rest, given refreshment, then taken to Horeb, revelation, God speaks in the whisper, then renewal, his call comes again. Hear my voice. Do your duty. Find a friend. Remember how he's anointed Elisha. We come now to 1 Kings chapter 21, and it's difficult for you and I to grasp this. 6.5 years have now passed. Let's stop there for a minute. Actually, I wanted to do a sermon on silence. Those 6.5 years. One thing's for sure. Anyone who's struggling with mental health issues, anyone who's struggling with any form of depression, needs time. Lots of time. In those 6.5 years, he had time to rest. He had time to think. He had time to pray. He had time to cry. He had time for relationship with Elisha. Time to go to the school of the prophets. Time to use his ministry in a different way. He's out of the limelight, as it were. He's taken out of the cauldron, away from the furnace, away from that arena of conflict with Ahab and Jezebel. And 6.5 years pass by. I wonder what he felt, especially when he hears the news that Ahab and Jezebel are doing well, really well. In fact, Ahab is now successful against Ben-Hadad. It seems as if evil still is triumphing in the earth. And here is Elijah, set apart for a while. But now a call will come to him. I wonder if in that time he's set apart, perhaps back in Tishbe at times. He's thinking, Lord, what happened those years ago? Aren't you going to honor the message I brought from you to the king? When is change going to happen? all of us here have asked that question at one time or another. Look at the king. He's prospering. He's wicked, and yet he's doing really well, it seems. Why do the wicked prosper? Of course, you and I were horrified when in 2017, in the month of May, 22 people were killed in Manchester. We were horrified to see the pictures. We were horrified to read the messages. 800 people injured, 22 people killed. And as the camera zoomed in upon the flowers, often they were asking the question, why? And why didn't God step in? And why doesn't God do something about this evil that has happened? Of course, the psalmist asks that question. He asks the question, why do the wicked prosper? He asks, why did the good die young? If we could paraphrase it, he would ask, why is it the killers and liars and cheats are never the ones that are stung? Why is it seems that right is trampled upon in the earth, that wrong prospers? Why doesn't God step into the scene? Why doesn't he right all the wrongs that are done? Why doesn't he settle all the injustice? Isn't God just? Isn't God holy? Isn't God omnipotent? Isn't God powerful? Shouldn't he stand and be counted, arise and step into the chaos of our world? Well, the same emotions actually were going, and the same questions were going through the mind of a lady who, way back in 900 BC, was forced to watch her godly, innocent, humble, righteous, God-loving husband and servant of the Lord be cheated upon, charged with jumped-up charges, stoned to death, and have his treasured possession stolen from him. And a queen, wicked, going to seances, communicating with evil, and a king who pouted, rubbing his hands with delight at the scene. And everyone who's got any justice in them will be saying, why has God allowed this? They would have gotten away with it scot-free if it were not for a judge who was the silent witness and who is and remains to this day the implacable enemy of evil. The man was Naboth, the king was Ahab, the queen was Jezebel. The wife, we don't know, except we can imagine her tears. And the judge's name was God. And a man who's been seemingly away from the cauldron for 6.5 years is now called back to do his duty. The prophet of power will confront evil. So let's look at the silent witness. Number one, jealousy. Verses 1 to 16, as it was read to us, none of us could fail to capture the scene. It's a picture of jealousy and envy. The green-eyed monster. Everybody knows that jealousy is the raw material of murder. And many lovely things pass us by once jealousy has us in its grip. Here's a man jealous and envious. He's greedy. Here's a man living in a palace, Ahab. Affluence, opulence, elegance, extravagance, everything you could possibly want. Come with us, look at his gardens. Look how they blossom. Look at his vegetables. Look how good they are. And there's a little vegetable garden owned by a poor but noble man by the name of Naboth, hey, Naboth, I want your garden. I like your garden. I'm willing to pay for your garden. Give me your garden. I can't. Numbers chapter 36 and verse 7, no inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. King Ahab, your majesty, I can't, I won't. It's against the law of God. And I won't do it. Can you see the scene now? Can you see him moody? Ahab's now sulking. He's gone back. He's pouting. He's lying on his bed. He's sticking out his bottom lip. He's putting his thumb in his mouth. Moody, surly, touchy, petty, pathetic. But then look what happens. Anger comes. Darling, what's the matter with you, says Jezebel. Well, it's Naboth. He won't give me his vegetable garden. How pathetic is he? I want that vegetable garden. I need that vegetable garden. I'd pay for that vegetable garden. What? Says the queen. Who's in charge round here? Who is the king round here? Verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now govern Israel? Are you really the king? Are you really in charge? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. She's angry with her husband and angry with the situation. How dare anyone, especially a noble and poor Israelite, ever refuse the king of Israel? Don't worry, darling. Get some bread, get some food, you'll be fine. I'll sort it out for you. Then there's the deceit. Verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. Can you imagine what happens here? The letters are going out. Naboth receives it. Come to the palace. You're going to be at the head. Perhaps Naboth thinks there's been a change of heart. Perhaps he thinks he's going to be honored. But of course, it's all deceit, isn't it? What happens? And set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. It's a setup. There's fraud involved. There's lies involved. There's deceit involved. It won't be long until there's murder. The two worthless men brought a charge against him, verse 13. In the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. Murder. Cold blood. Deliberate. Planned. Executed. All because of jealousy. And then the theft comes after you. Look at verse 15. Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth. It's yours. Take it. Envy, greed, moodiness, anger, deceit, fraud, murder, theft. Remember this, friends. Anger is only one letter short of danger. Remember this, the Bible says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Literally, you and I are capable of anything. Jealousy. After jealousy, there's justice. One thing is for absolute sure. Any reasonable human being on this planet who's thinking clearly will say this to themselves at one time or another. There are simply too many atrocities in the history of our world for there not to be a day of judgment. You know, it was Frank Retief who said that. He was a pastor of a church having a Sunday evening service. Gunmen came in with masks and they mowed down young people and older people in the congregation. He said, there are simply too many atrocities in the history of our world for there not to be a day of judgment. There has to be justice. The conscience of men say it has. There has to be justice. And so the story unfolds. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord. Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord. In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? I have found you. Because you've sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up. And will cut you off from Ahab, every male, bond or free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. I have found you. Of course we read, don't we? The Old Testament narrative. Be sure, your sins will find you out. Of course, it doesn't say your sins will be found out. They'll find you out. Lots of things go by in this life. It seems as if they're not found out, but they find you out. Conscience like an adder stingeth, all our wasted past upbringeth. If I could that demon cure, half my misery would be o'er. But round my heart that demon coileth, it is the worm that never dieth, gnawing, gnawing, gnawing at my bosom's door. Sin will find you out. I have found you. He's found out. Justice is going to be meted out to you, Ahab. In fact, it's pretty gruesome. Verse 23, and of Jezebel the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. Of course, read the narrative onward and you find that's precisely what happened. In graphic, vivid detail. Justice. Man cannot cover what God will reveal. Cannot. All men's secret sins, says Thomas Brooks, are printed in heaven, and God will at last read them aloud in the ears of all the world. I found. found you. Found you out. Of course, we shall find out that there will be some crocodile tears. There will be some partial repentance. And God is so gracious and merciful that even if there's some partial repentance, He will seek to do good and be gracious. But justice will be done. Which is why we must end by talking about Jesus. We must. You see, Jesus has fulfilled all the law. Jesus has borne the wrath of God. Jesus has paid the price in full. On the nail, once and for all, and forever. And when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He walked along the road to Emmaus. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them the things concerning Himself. I wonder what He said when He came to Naboth. Because Naboth, you see, is a type of Christ, without a doubt. Naboth had a vineyard, precious to him. According to Matthew's gospel, Jesus has a vineyard, precious to him. In fact, he treasures that vineyard. Call them the apple of his eye and the treasure of his heart. Both Naboth and Jesus tended the vineyard, loved the vineyard, cared for the vineyard. Both Naboth and Jesus had enemies of that vineyard. Ahab, Jezebel, of course, the enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees. Of course, ultimately, principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, the devil and his angels. Both Naboth and Jesus were tempted. Hey, listen, says Ahab, I'll give you the price for it. I'll give you a very good price for it. The Bible tells us that although Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, He was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. If this cup can be removed from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, both Naboth and Jesus refused to yield to that temptation. Hallelujah. Naboth, I can't do this. It's against the law of God. Jesus, I will take this cup. And for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You remember, both of them were falsely accused. A trumped up charge, a kangaroo court. Here they are 1 minute to Jesus. Hosanna! Here is the next minute. Crucify him! Crucify him! And both Naboth and Jesus were murdered outside the city. One with stones, another with nails, and a crown of thorns, and a spear in his side, and a baying crowd, and hanging naked between heaven and earth, crying out in the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you in this mess? Where are you in this darkness? Where are you in this chaos? As the Lamb of God bears the sin of the world in all of its stench, in all of its hideous ugliness, as bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Jesus, the innocent, holy Son of God, stands condemned. God has switched off the lights. He will not look at the contorted, distorted face of his Son. And all my iniquity on him was laid. And he brought it all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Hey, listen, we need Jesus in the stench and ugliness of injustice and sin in our world, in our homes, in our hearts. We're no different than Ahab and Jezebel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The gospel is not about you climbing the Everest of ethics, climbing the mountain of morals, doing your bit, pulling up your sock, trying your best, turning over a new leaf. It is that you owe a debt you cannot pay. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I like this quote by John Blanchard. There is no such thing as salvation by character. What men need is salvation from character. To save a single soul is beyond the combined legislation of the world's parliaments, the combined power of the world's armies, the combined wealth of the world's banks, and the combined skill of the world's orators. But one who is holy and sinless and blameless and beautiful, for our sakes became sin, ugly, worthy of judgment, and shed precious blood. He was abandoned that we might never be. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He bore the wrath of a sin-hating God and the jaws of hell so that we might never ever go there. Hallelujah. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Take these lessons home with you. The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. That's what Isaiah the prophet said. That's what Ahab's heart was like. That's what your heart is like. My heart is like. Well, like a tossing sea which can't be quiet. The dirt is stirred up. Lesson number two, God does not pay weekly, but he does pay in the end. Number three, the exulting of the wicked is short and the joy of the godless is but for a moment. Job told us that. How true that is. The triumph of the wicked will only be partial. It's only for now. And our only hope is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Let's stand and sing.